Thank you for joining me for a fresh week of broadcasts and podcasts. Let's pick up where we left off on Friday by inviting the Bible to answer the false teaching that has emerged from the Word of Faith Healers. Last week, I gave you 8 of their foundational beliefs, and I'm showing you from within the biblical text why these foundational beliefs are totally unbiblical. And why am I doing this? Our broader context is Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and the attempt by the devil to make sensational the ministry of Christ. But the devil is unsuccessful. Jesus will not allow himself to be cast into the role of a sensation, someone who commits a temporary, thrilling act in order to provide a shocking story at the expense of the accuracy of his character, such that the Israelites will have sudden positive interest in Jesus. If Christ launched himself off the pinnacle of the temple, as the devil tempted him to do, then Christ is a brief, disappearing sensation. Our Lord will have none of it. He says a convicting no to his enemy. And if Christ won't allow himself to be cast in that role, then why is he being sensationalized in the global Christian church today? I have submitted to you that we need to be very aware of this same temptation being given to us today, and we need to also resist it. As Jesus resisted this for himself then, so should we, on behalf of Jesus, now. My example of those who promote Jesus as sensation, self-appointed leaders within Christendom, are the Word of Faith Healers. There are other examples, but we're focusing our limited time on these men and women. What they are all very good at doing is to convince Christians to buy into their 8 foundational beliefs. They do so through their television, radio, and internet programs, TBN, Daystar TV, God TV, and other networks fill their programming with these Word of Faith teachers. It's all very well marketed. And then as they host gatherings, usually of immense size, people in search of healing attend. Of course, you need to pay to go, and once there, the offering plates or bags or envelopes will be making their rounds, for sure. The guarantee is, if the sick have enough faith, they will be healed. In case you wonder if I am exaggerating the impact of the Word of Faith movement within the worldwide body of Christ and how influential this is, I am not. Word of Faith healing is very lucrative, as we'll see in a moment, and so driven by massive budgets, these false teachers are infiltrating the church at a quick rate. Let me just give you some names such that you will know to be aware of them and to pass along to others you know under their influence just how dangerous they are, especially to those in need of healing. Early on, the founders, as it were, who are now dead, isn't that ironic, included Kenneth Hagin, Smith Wigglesworth, Oral Roberts, and Catherine Kuhlman. And then, still very much alive and active as we speak, are Benny Hinn, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Creflo and Taffy Dollar, yes, that really is their last name, Joel and Victoria Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Jesse Duplantis, John Hagee, Joseph Prince, Sid Roth, Andrew Womack, and many others, many. These people are extremely dangerous, and I urge you to turn them off. If you will not, then please get out your Bible and test everything they say by God's holy word. I know they all use the Bible, but they all misuse it by taking Scripture out of its context and misinterpreting it for their benefit. And, by the way, all of the people still living that I have just mentioned are millionaires, except Sid Roth, who is almost one. They each have net worth in the millions and millions of dollars, and they made that money off of naive and innocent Christians, perhaps even you. Are you a millionaire? Of course not. Neither am I. Nor are all the people they have fleeced over the years they've been pushing this false doctrine. I am serious about this. Resist the devil when he tempts you to sensationalize the ministry of Jesus, as these charlatans have done. They are a poison to the people of God, and they will be held to account by the Lord for the lies they have told us, the global church of Christ. Lies, such as their foundational beliefs, and now we come to the fifth one. Last week we dealt with the first four, and you can get those from the God Is free podcast. Number five, they all teach that faith on the part of the sick person is essential in order for God to heal that person. This is why we call this movement the Word of Faith, and these men and women faith healers. They maintain that God will only heal someone who expresses a great measure of faith in God to perform the healing. But let me ask you a simple question. How much faith could a dead person have? When Jesus brought back his friend Lazarus from the dead, and when Jesus resurrected Jairus' daughter from the dead, neither Lazarus nor the daughter of Jairus had faith. They were already certified dead. They could not have expressed a great measure of faith in Christ to raise them from the dead. They could not do anything. I am not going to take time right now to read the biblical texts that tell us the true stories of the genuine miracles of raising the dead that Jesus did for Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. We are not given her name. But you can read this later. To read about Lazarus, read John chapter 11. And to read about Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, read Mark 5. John 11 and Mark 5. When you do, you will see what I mean. And if not, or if you have questions, write to me with those. I need to keep going today because I want to move on to the third temptation Jesus faced in Matthew 4 this week. The rebuttal on the fifth foundational belief the faith healer offers us is that if the person who wants the healing must have a full measure of faith to receive the healing, then how do they explain Lazarus and the daughter of Jairus who were dead and yet who were remarkably healed? They were brought back from the dead. I'm going to show you why I think it is so important for the Word of Faith healers to insist that the sick themselves have great faith in a moment, but first let's look at their sixth belief. Number six, related to this last point, they say we must do our part before God can do his part. There is something we must do before God will help us in our affliction. They really do put the onus of healing on you. If you are sick and wind up at one of their crusades, or you're lying ill at home and watching them on the television, then you've got to do something for God to take an interest in you and provide healing to your body. But this is not found in the scripture. The Word of God teaches, with clarity from beginning to end, that God is sovereign. God's sovereignty means God has absolute rule and authority of all people and things. His sovereignty must be applied to your sickness. If God, who rules you and has authority over you, decides to heal you, then you will be healed. But if he does not decide to heal you, and only he knows why he will not, then no matter what you do, you will not be healed. Listen to me carefully. Your healing is not dependent on you. Now, some of you will respond to me thinking, well then, I guess I'll just sit here and do absolutely nothing. That is not what I am saying. Remember what I told you last week? Christians, if you want to be healed, or if someone you love desires healing, there is something you can do. Pray to the sovereign God and ask him. Plead with him for healing, but pray for his will to be done, recognizing that sometimes the sovereign will of God means that he does not heal. And I'll say more about sovereignty tomorrow when we wrap up this discussion, so do not miss that, my closing argument, as it were. But just before we end today, I want to direct your attention to scripture that highlights God's sovereignty in healing. I'm reading from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. This is John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. For note takers, that was John 9, 1 through 3. As you continue to read John 9, you will learn this. Jesus then healed this man. When Jesus was done with him, he could see. Jesus gave him instantaneous, immediate healing. In the words of Christ, the works of God were displayed in him. Notice this carefully. The man was healed not because he had done some work of faith, but rather because Jesus, the sovereign Lord, made the divine decision to heal him. God's sovereignty means God has absolute rule and authority over all people, and in this case, it was within God's sovereign will for the man to be born blind. And then it was in God's sovereign will for Jesus to give the man sight. God's will is prominent here, not the man's will. The man had no say in being born blind, and the man had no say in whether or not he would be healed. He simply was healed. Based again on the Bible, we reject the false teaching that we must do our part before God can do his part. The reason the faith healer claims this is because when the sick do not get healed, then the healer can say, well, you did not have enough faith. It's the sick person's fault, not that there is anything wrong with their healing ministry. And this is how they continue to make millions of dollars from their lies. But I believe God does what God does, not based on what we do, but based on his sovereign grace. I encourage you to read the rest of John chapter 9 tonight. It's awesome. You'll see much, much more about God's sovereignty in action in this true story. I love this encounter between the sovereign Savior and the man born blind so much. But I'm out of time. I must go, but I'll say more about this tomorrow right here on God Is.